Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with the singing of Psalm 90, stanzas 1 and 8. We will listen to God's covenant law as summarized in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Afterwards, let us sing, respond to God's law with Psalm 119, stanzas 7, 8, and 9. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is by your grace that we are gathered here before your face in the name of your Son. We thank you for him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, who also rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, now sits at your right hand, where he, as our King, governs all things, and as our eternal High Priest, intercedes for us. We thank you that you have also anointed him as our prophet, who now speaks to us through the preaching of your word. Give us open ears to hear and open hearts to receive your word, that we may be strengthened in you and guided and equipped to serve and to glorify you, our Almighty God and Father. We heard again this morning the 10 words of the covenant, the summary of all that you commanded us to live in holiness before you and with you and unto you. The more we grow in the understanding of your law, the more we discover our own sinfulness. Knowing our own sins before you, we pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, Father, and cleanse us. Help us also to flee from the desires of the flesh and of this world. Help us to flee from temptations. Help us to love what is good and to hate what is evil. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may delight ourselves in your holy law and receive its instruction. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of your word. Father, be with us as congregation. Unite us more and more in your love, in the unity of the truth, the one Lord, one faith, that we may all bow together before the authority of your word and hear and obey. Strengthen also those who experience hardships. You know each one's circumstance. We thank you that we may live daily from your grace, in dependence on you, knowing that you, our Almighty God, is our Heavenly Father, caring for us in all things. Strengthen our faith when our faith is tested by various trials, that we may wait on you and through faith also rejoice in the riches of your grace towards us, which is true and certain, yes and amen, in Christ our Lord and Mediator. Father, we pray that you will now bless the preaching of your word and receive our thanksgiving in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. We have the opportunity for the thank offering, the collection, which is this morning for the needy. After the thank offering, let us sing from Psalm 49, the stanzas 2, 3, and 4. We will read two passages, first from Matthew chapter 28, and then also Revelation chapter 1. First, we will read Matthew chapter 28, the verses 1 to 20. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Then we turn to Revelation chapter 1. And we read all the verses, verse 1 to 20. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. This morning we will focus on the verses 17 and 18. We read that again, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with hymn 68, stanzas 1, 4, 7, and 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we will focus on the gospel of Christ's resurrection. We know for sure that we shall live because Christ, our mediator, lives. This gospel of Christ's resurrection changes our whole life here and now. If there was no life beyond the grave, what would then be the sense of our very existence? Then we would try to enjoy this life as much as possible. For tomorrow, when we die, it's all over. Yes, life would have no meaning at all, except for a fleeting chase after enjoyment. We see this daily in the world around us. People live as if this present life is all there is. For them, there's nothing after or beyond this present life. They have their own motto for life: let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's the same slogan that we see on t-shirts today: live to the extreme, you only live once. And the idea is, enjoy today as much as possible because that is all you have. The congregation, such an outlook on life, living for the enjoyment of the here and the now, seeking to get as much as possible fun and pleasure out of this life, is not only empty, such a mind frame is also corrupt and leads to a corrupt life. And over against these mottos of heathendom, we have the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Our Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. We shall live because He, our mediator, lives. And therefore, all our labor in this life is not in vain. We may look to an eternal reward. In the hope of the resurrection, we run the race with endurance. Those who do not believe in the resurrection have no other purpose in life than to please and entertain themselves as much as possible. But those who live in the expectation of the resurrection abound in the work of the Lord. Yes, the life of the unbeliever is indeed futile, empty, and corrupt. But those who believe the gospel of the resurrection live godly lives, fruitful lives, in the hope of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, if we did not believe the gospel of Christ's resurrection, then we too would start to live like heathens. And sadly, some who call themselves Christian do in fact start to live like Gentiles. They start to live for the day of their retirement so that they can still enjoy the last part of their life before they die. Or when they are still young, they live for fun and entertainment, chasing after what this world and this life may offer them. For you only live once. But why would church members start to live that way? Not because they don't know about the resurrection, but because it's no reality to them. They know about Christ's resurrection, they heard about it, Christ is risen, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. For them, this life is all that they can see and experience. For them, the here and the now is the only reality for which they live. But when the gospel of the resurrection is indeed reality to us, it transforms our whole life. Then the whole purpose of our life is directed towards serving and glorifying God as we live in the expectation of that great day when our Lord Jesus Christ will appear in glory, when the trumpet will sound and the dead be raised, when Christ will sit as the judge to judge the living and the dead. Yes, we shall live because Christ our mediator lives. The assurance of our resurrection on that day changes the whole way in which we live now, today, and how we spend our time here and now. Without the gospel of the resurrection, also the Christian faith would be futile. If Christ was not risen, has not risen, then we Christians would have been the most pitiable of all men, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And from this gospel, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 draws this conclusion. He says, therefore, because Christ is risen, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel of the resurrection causes us to serve the Lord here and now with all our might, with determination, in the expectation of the resurrection. First of all, the gospel of Christ's resurrection reveals to us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, the Lord Jesus appeared to the apostle John in a vision. John sees him in his heavenly glory. The blinding light of Christ's glory was like the sun shining in its strength, And when John saw him, he fell down at Christ's feet as dead. And if any one of us would see Christ this morning, we too would fall down as dead. Because he is no longer the humiliated Christ. He is the anointed King over all, clothed with all glory and power and authority. Even a glimpse of his glory would be enough to bring us down on our face before him. But together with the Apostle John, we may also hear these comforting words from his mouth, "Do not be afraid." Christ laid his right hand on John, comforting him with these words, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Christ comforts us with the gospel of who he is. The risen Christ identifies himself as the first and the last, that is, the living, the everlasting, almighty God. He comforts the apostle, and he also comforts us this morning by revealing his glory. "Don't be afraid. I am your almighty and living Savior. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Congregation, I proclaim this gospel to you with the theme, "Christ was dead, but lives forever." And we will note first the glory of the risen Christ, in the second place that he possesses eternal life, and third, that he holds the keys of death. In the first place, we note the glory of the risen Christ. The Apostle John, seeing Christ in his glory, falls down as dead. Christ's majesty and glory is overwhelming. But our living Savior, Jesus Christ, is not only a very great and exalted man, no, he's also God, and his divinity is no longer hidden. Christ is now revealed in his divine glory. To see him in his glory is to see the glory of God himself. But did not the Lord say to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live"? Exodus 33, verse 20. God's holiness is such that he will consume the sinner like a consuming fire. And this was portrayed in the whole tabernacle service. No one was allowed to enter the most holy presence of God in the most holy place except for the high priest once a year with the blood of atonement. This was also illustrated at Mount Sinai when no one was allowed to come near or to touch the mountain where God appeared like a consuming fire. It's also repeated in the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews 12, verse 29, where God, our God, is called a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, no man could see God and live. Yes, he did appear to his people, but it was always behind a veil, so to speak. No man saw him face to face in the fullness of his glory. But now, in Christ, this veil has been removed. Through Christ's atonement, we may enter into God's most holy presence. Through Christ, we may now see the glory of God's face and live. But Christ is not only the mediator through whom we see God's glory. He himself is the glory of God. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1 verse 3. When we see Christ, we see the Father, John 14 verse 9. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle John in a vision. John sees his glory and he falls down as dead. And we expect this to happen. We think of so many instances where the Son of God appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He did not always appear in glory, but even the knowledge and the realization that one saw the angel of the Lord caused great fear. We think, for example, how Gideon reacted when he realized that he saw the angel of the Lord. He said, "Alas, O Lord God, For I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. When Samson's father Manoah realized that he saw the angel of the Lord, he said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. When the Son of God appeared to Isaiah, as described in Isaiah 6, Isaiah cried out, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6 verse 5. When he saw Christ's glory, he also saw his own unworthiness. How can a sinner appear in the presence of God's glory? Again, when Christ was transfigured before the eyes of some of his disciples, and his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light, disciples fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. Matthew 17 verse 7. We see the same happening here in our text. But this time we also see more. We see the fulfillment of prophecy. The words of our text are the fulfillment of a long series of prophecies which finds its consummation in the glory of our risen Savior. First of all, we hear these familiar words which time and again accompanied Christ appearing. Do not be afraid. And in brackets we may add, you shall not die. You may see my glory and live. And then Christ also provides the reason. When he continues to identify himself as our almighty and living Savior, I am the first and the last. This is a title that belongs to God alone. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1 verse 8. When Christ now identifies himself with this title, he declares that he is God Almighty. There's also more to this title, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Its meaning corresponds with the name Yahweh, which means I am who I am. He remains from beginning to the end the same, true to his word, fulfilling his promises. When Moses asked his name, he said, I am who I am. And in short, he called himself, I am. Exodus 3 verse 14. And then Exodus 3, the meaning was also explained. He's our faithful God who keeps his covenant promise throughout all generations. He's faithful, trustworthy, unchanging throughout all generations. He remains the I am. And now this title, the first and the last, has its roots in that name, Yahweh, the I am who I am. He who is the first is also the last. He who promised our salvation in the beginning will also complete it in the end and bring it to its fulfillment. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. And with this title, the first and the last, the Lord revealed himself to Israel as the Almighty God and Redeemer. Now Christ lays his hand on John and comforts him. Don't be afraid, he says. I am the first and the last. I am he, the Lord, the King of Israel, your Redeemer, of whom the prophet spoke. Don't be afraid of my glory, John, for I am God, your almighty and faithful Savior. That's the meaning of the words here in our text. Yes, it befits us to fall down on our face before the risen Christ. For he is God. He is the very brightness of God's glory. We rejoice in him, but we rejoice with fear and trembling, as we are commanded in Psalm 2. It befits us to fall on our face before the risen Christ. At the same time, His glory is also our comfort. Do not be afraid. Our risen Savior comforts us by revealing His glory to us. Don't be afraid. I am the Almighty God, the first and the last, your faithful and mighty Savior. The prophet Isaiah used this title, the first and the last, 3 times. And every time, it's in a context where the greatness of God's Israel's Redeemer is emphasized. He is the one who created all things, who governs all things, according to His eternal counsel, who will bring His word to fulfillment. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. Isaiah 48, verse 12. And thus, we see how this title, the first and the last, points to the eternal God, the creator of all things, but in a context where His greatness is revealed for the sake of our salvation. The one who made all things in the beginning will also bring it to its consummation, a most glorious consummation for all who put their trust in Him. And thus, mindful of these prophecies in which the Almighty God revealed Himself as the first and the last, promising salvation to His people, we now see its fulfillment here in our text. Christ says, I am He. I am the first and the last. The fulfillment of the promised salvation is now also spelled out. Christ died and was buried. He was dead, but He conquered death and rose from the grave. He, the living Savior, is the possessor of life, to whom belongs all authority and power over life and death. And we note that in the second place, that Christ possesses eternal life. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Actually, Christ did not simply say, I am alive. That would, of course, be true. But He said more. When we look at the Greek text, we see that He does not simply say, I am living, but I am the living. He's not just alive, He's the living one. It's a title by which Christ identifies Himself. In another place, Christ said, as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. John 5, verse 26. He possesses life. He's the living one. He's also able to give life to those who believe in Him. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5, verse 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not just alive, He is the living one. He is the one who possesses life, the author and giver of life. Now He, the living one, was dead. That refers to His crucifixion and burial. Christ really died and was dead. It's a mystery how Christ could really die. For He's not only man, He's also at the same time very God. But the eternal Son of God became man with this purpose, that He may suffer and die for our sins. I, the living one, was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Christ entered Hades, but now He has the key of Hades, the authority and the power to open the gates of Hades. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached about Christ's resurrection, and he said, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He could be held by it, by death. That's Acts 2, verse 24. It was not possible for Christ to remain dead. Christ is the righteous one who knew no sin, and therefore death had no hold on him. He has conquered death, and now he lives forevermore, never to die again. And the Greek text emphasizes this. It says, he is alive forever and ever. Christ confirms it with amen. It's true and certain. Our risen Savior has triumphed over death forever. He defeated death once for all. He is the living one who possesses eternal life in himself. And now he holds the power over life and death in his hand. We note that in the last place, that he holds the keys of Hades and of death. Christ says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached about Christ's resurrection, and he quoted the words from Psalm 16, saying, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he explained these words from Psalm 16, saying, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 2, verse 29 to 32. When our Lord Jesus died and was buried, his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That his flesh did not see corruption means that his body was a short while in the grave. His body was raised before it started to disintegrate. And thus his flesh did not see corruption in the grave. But also his soul was not left in Hades. Now we know that Christ's soul after death was in paradise. As he said to one of those who were crucified with him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ did not descend into hell after death. He descended into hell while he was suffering on the cross, when he was abandoned by God. But when he died, his suffering was finished. Now, if his soul was in paradise, how then can it be said that his soul was not left in Hades? Hades refers to the state of the soul after death, being separated from the body. That can either be in glory or in hell. Hades can therefore in some cases be identical with hell, but in other cases, with regard to the souls of believers, may simply refer to the disembodied state of the soul. And sometimes Hades is compared to a very strong fortress with mighty fortified gates, but Christ, who rose from the dead, triumphed over death, holds the keys to unlock the gates of Hades. He has the power and the authority to open the jaws of death and to raise the dead. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. Yes, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. John 5, verse 28. Christ will command, and death and Hades will deliver up the dead who are in them. Revelation 20. When Christ appears in glory, the trumpet will sound, and the dead be raised incorruptible. Dear congregation, our Lord Jesus has risen. He is our faithful and almighty Savior, the first and the last, who will bring all God's covenant promises to its glorious fulfillment. He is the living one, clothed with all power and authority. He holds the power and the authority over life and death. He has the keys to open the gates of Hades. Dear congregation, let us behold His glory and be comforted. Do not be afraid, for He is the first and the last, the Almighty, who will also raise us on the day of His coming to live with Him forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ will bring all God's promises to its final consummation in glory. He is our living Savior. He did die, but behold, He is alive forevermore. He is the source of life and shall live forever and ever, and we with Him. Amen. There is just one announcement from Consistory. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin and more hate and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, They love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living hope that you have given us. Thank you for the gospel of our mighty and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the living one, who has all power and authority over life and death. We thank you that we may be comforted by the revelation of his glory and his victory over death. We thank you that his resurrection has also become the guarantee of our resurrection on the day of his coming. We pray that you will unite us more and more with him in the new life of his resurrection, that we may put off our old nature and live with him and unto him. Grant that we may all live in the comfort of this gospel, expecting the fulfillment of all that you have spoken, that we may not become weary of doing good, but may be steadfast in your service, immovable, always abounding in serving you, because we know that our labor in Christ our Lord is not in vain. Father, help us to live worthy of this gospel. Keep us from living for the here and the now, that we may not say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and so surrender ourselves to the lusts and the desires of this world. Help us to focus our eyes on your promises, which are sure and certain in Christ, sealed by his blood. Keep us from worldliness and from being deceived. Help us to be sober and to expect the day of the resurrection soon to come. Help us daily to live from this gospel. And be with us as we go from here. Grant us your peace. To you, our Almighty God and Savior, belong all honor and thanksgiving. Let your name be revered, hallowed, and glorified. For of you and through you and unto you are all things. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 16, the stanzas 3 and 5. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.